Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
The 16th Psalm, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments. I got lots of material here, but I'll keep it in time. I want to talk to you about death. Vicious or precious? The Lord said it was precious, but I'm not sure that a lot of us embrace that concept. We probably like Apostle Paul's writing better, where it said it's the last enemy that is to be destroyed. You know, death is the greatest fear in the world. People fear death worse than anything else. Second greatest fear is public speaking. I had a friend that died while he was preaching, so I guess both of them got him. I don't know. He fell back into flowers. I've always thought that would be a pretty good way to go, you know. Cause a big stir. People get excited. It's not really fair to the deceased, though, because you upstage him if you die while you're preaching a funeral. So, anyway, those are the two greatest fears in the world. I like to reconcile the Word of God. What the Bible says, rightly divide the Word of God. You know, there are many verses that just stand alone. You can just take that verse. It's no pros, no cons. You don't need much explanation. They are so self-evident. But there are other verses that are not quietly as easily interpreted, and they have to be interpreted within the confinement of the whole Bible. To pull them out, to make them sound, it can make God sound like an ogre. It can make something sound very unacceptable when you take it out of the context in which it was written. And so that's one of my favorite things. When I read a verse, I automatically try to put it into the context of the entire Bible. Rightly dividing the Word of God by the mouth of two or three witnesses. There are a lot of errors in the church that are established on just one verse. There's a lot of denominations and groups that have started just because they have exaggerated one verse to the inefficiency of the rest of the Bible. So I like to look at and so is it vicious, death, or is it precious? God said it's precious. Precious is something bought at a high price, something to be desired. Paul calls it the final enemy, vicious, given or readily disposed to evil. Can both be correct? Death should not be hanging over our head as a proverbial anvil. Every morning we get up and think, oh, I might die. And we live under that doom and that gloom. It's a threat to the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. It should not be something that is constantly on our mind. The first time that death is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 2:17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Shall not eat of it, for the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a result. Death is a result of disobeying God. Death was never invented by God. It is a result of man's collusion with the devil. From that point on, it's a common thread throughout the Bible. It's mentioned time and time again. Not the Bible only, but something we deal with daily, particularly with social media and news media being what it is. We hear it personally. We hear it on the evening news. We cannot properly understand death or life unless we understand that all life is contained in a seed. 151,600 people die every day. That's a lot of people. It's about a fifth of the population of San Antonio. Most people do anything they can to spend just one more day to stay alive. When my dad was going through his second open heart surgery many years ago, I was still relatively young, and I told my dad, I said, Dad, he was getting elderly, and I didn't want to talk too much about that, but I said, Dad, I'm not sure that I would do that if I were you. I'd just, you know, take my chances. He said, Son, that's easy to say when you're 40-some years old and in perfect health. But believe me, when you're approaching 80, he said, you'll do anything you can to live just one more day. Death is not necessarily one size fits all. It's different from everybody, for everybody. There's a variety of deaths that the Bible talks about, not just one, but several, rather than the initial one that comes to mind. The Bible records the living death, those that flee God and pursue only carnal pleasures. There are people today that are miserable every day of their life. There are people that every day of their life, they consider suicide. Their lives are so miserable. They're so depressed. They're so despondent. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There are people that are literally living dead people. It would be that carnal pursuit and leaving this world unprepared that would qualify what Paul would address as the last enemy, or what I have called and chosen the vicious enemy, which is the opposite of what God would refer to as the precious death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In order to understand why God would use that word precious, an odd usage of the word precious. Why would God use that word? Precious is something bought at a high price, to be desired. Remember, in God's world, all of life is a seed. All of life is contained in a seed. A seed is almost indestructible. They have found seeds all over the world now with modern technology. The oldest mature seed that has grown into a viable plant is the Judean date palm. It was found 2,000 years ago, and today it grows as a beautiful palm tree in Jerusalem. But the seed was 2,000 years old when it was put in the ground. The introduction of the great battle between good and evil. That's what you see every day of your life, the battle of good and evil. It's around us everywhere. It's even within us, the Bible said. The great battle of good and evil, and the man and the devil, light and darkness, is reduced to one theme, and it is the predominance of the seed. What seed is going to be predominant? The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The battle established right there is between evil and good seed. And God said the good seed will prevail. He enlarges on that theme early in the history of mankind in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, when he declares, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He that goeth forth, as David said in Psalm 126, and weepeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Every seed has in it two miraculous possibilities. Number one, resurrection. It just looks like a little dead thing. But if you put it in the ground, if it is watered, the nutrition is there, the sun shines on it, resurrection will happen. And the second miracle is multiplication. It won't be just one seed. One seed doesn't just come up to produce one seed. It multiplies. Pastor Brandon shared that with us very effectively a few Sundays ago. There are three precious deaths that come into mind as we study the Scripture. And many people never experienced them. But most of the people in this audience tonight have already experienced death. And you have been victorious. And it's just like anything else. You get better with practice. You get a whole lot better with practice. Number one, the death to sin. The Bible speaks of Christians being dead to sin in Romans 6 and 2, Colossians 2:20. That means that the Christian is empowered by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and is able to resist former temptations. There are things that you can resist now that you could not resist formerly before you got born again. The forces that are formerly would have overpowered you are now no longer irresistible. You can resist them. Although we may stumble time and time, the believer has been given the grace to rise above sin. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. Number two, not only are you dead to sin, this is the biggie right here. You're dead to self. You literally are not the people that you used to be. You're not the person you were. There are people in this building that I just find amazing. And the good news is they came here or somewhere, and when I first became acquainted with them, they were already saved. So I don't know the old man and the old woman, but if I were to go to some of your former friends 10 years ago, they would tell me some bad things about you. But that's not you anymore, because you are dead to self. The Bible also said that the Christian is dead to himself in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. And then thirdly, there's what we commonly know as the physical death. That means that we must, to be present somewhere requires vacating someplace else. You can't be in two places one. And so there are people in this world, even Christians, because they don't understand the preciousness of what the Lord is saying, they fear death. But the Apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The reason why the Lord could use the word precious, a better place makes it precious. I don't care if you live in a beautiful home that cost you $1 million. I don't care if you live in the best neighborhood and you have the finest furniture and the finest tapestry and the best rugs on the floor and drive the best car and put them in the nicest garage. And if you have an extraordinary career and you're as happy as a lark in the sunshine, what God has prepared for you will totally and fully and completely exceed not only what you have, but what you could think or what you can imagine. And so that's the reason why the Lord could say it is precious, because it is a better place. Number two, those of you that are 25 won't really appreciate that. Those of you that are 68 will fully appreciate that. A glorified body makes it precious. Just keep working on this body and it keeps going downhill. It's not very pleasing to work on something that's always getting worse. You know, when you're a teenager, it seems like it's getting better and better and better. But it's not very long until you pass that crest. You go over the other side and suddenly you say, "Hey, what is this? Gray where the brown or the black used to be? What is this? A wrinkle? What is this?" And you look in the mirror. People that buy those magnifying mirrors are stupid. In fact, I'm looking for one that does the other thing. But the Bible promises us that death is precious because we are going to have a better body. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God," he would write in 1 John 3, 2 and 9. "Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. But we knoweth that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Praise God. Death reveals the glory of God. That's what makes it precious. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, speaking of Lazarus, said in John chapter 11, "Then said Jesus unto him plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." When Jesus heard that he was dead, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." When you die, it will reveal the glory of God. You know, there's something unique in the Bible that we need to understand and pick up on. And that is, when you got born again, what happened? The seed of God was planted inside of you. It was planted inside of you, and it can never be disrupted. This is very, very exciting. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of God should be glorified." In verse 24, "Verily, verily," remember what he's talking about? He's talking about the Son of Man being glorified. He's already said in another passage that we can't be glorified until we're dead and rise again. So now he says the Son of Man should be glorified. It seems like he changes subject in the middle of this verse, but he doesn't. When he says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit." What was Jesus saying there? He was talking about himself dying, and then he goes and talks about corn dying, and he said, "If it dies, then it will bring forth much fruit." What he was saying, if I don't die on this cross, I'm going back to heaven all alone. And Jesus was putting himself back in Genesis 3, saying he is the seed that is going to bruise the head of the devil. And so what he's saying is when they plant me in the ground and they think that is death, it is really glorification just a few days off. And if I don't die, I'm going back to heaven alone. But if I do die, I am going to produce much fruit. And so that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. We're to take our lesson from him. He did not fear death. He endured the shame, the agony, the pain, because he knew what was set before him, that he was going to come out of that grave. And when he did, what was going to happen? Something glorious was going to happen, because he wouldn't be just one man rising from the grave. It would now make him the seed that would produce much fruit. Look what happened. This is a kind of an overlooked verse that we don't use a lot, but in Matthew 27, chapter 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went unto the holy city and appeared unto many. When Jesus Christ came out of the grave, he wasn't the only one came out. Many of the saints that were in Jerusalem came out of their grave. And there is nothing that tells us what they did or when they died again or anything. It is just wanting us to understand the power of a buried seed. That when we die, we don't really die. We multiply. We resurrect. And so what we're actually doing in this life, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 2, 9 through 11, that we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. He died as one, but when he came forth as many. So what are you saying tonight, Pastor? I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is now telling us that people that live for him don't really die. They're simply planted, and they're resurrected, and they're multiplied. And so our life here is just that. Everything we do is emblematic of what's going to happen to us, even tithe and offering. This is an odd fact to me, but the IRS, when they audit a church, and they look at somebody that gave $10,000, and they've gotten credit for that $10,000 to take off of their taxes, they will go back and examine that person, and they will see if they had control over that money. If you give $10,000 and you say, I insist this go to a bus ministry or to an unwed mother's home, you're still controlling it, and so they say, they didn't give it because they controlled it. When you give, it literally dies. And that's the reason why tithing and giving is painful for us. Because when we give it, it's gone. He said, man, I had that $500 and now it's gone. I have no control over it. But if we understand the process of what God is saying about precious is death in the sight of God, we realize that it might be gone momentarily, but it's going to be resurrected, and it's going to multiply when it comes back to us. And so in closing, this is what I'm trying to tell you tonight, that everything in Christianity is just that. It's a death and a resurrection. It's a death and a resurrection. When you come to the Lord, you die to sin. But praise God, you are resurrected to righteousness. You die to yourself. The old man dies, the Apostle Paul said. But you come back as a new man or a new woman. When we die physically, that's what's going to happen to us. But we're practicing every day. When you've got something and you say, I want to do this, but suddenly the Holy Spirit gives you an impulse, rather than do what I want to do, I'm going to help somebody else. You're dying to your flesh. And anytime you die to your flesh, there is a guarantee from the Word of God that two things are going to happen. It's going to be resurrected, and it's going to multiply. And if we would learn to live our lives like that, we would live our lives in abundance. that we don't always do what we want to do. We do what others need us to do to help them, especially to come to Christ and to grow in Christ. And when you learn this little principle, that in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sees it all, that death is never final, that death is not ugly, that death is not something that robs us, but in the sight of the Lord, death is precious. Because whatever dies in the sight of the Lord and in the Lord's hand, it just stays there hidden for a short while. But praise God, it comes back. It comes back resurrected. And it comes back multiplied. That's the reason why the Bible teaches us when we give, not to let the right hand or the left know what the left hand is doing. Because he said, you're not doing it for that purpose. He said, people that do it for that purpose are not doing it because it's dying. They're doing it because they want their reward now. But he said, when you do something unto the Lord and you lose control of it, we love to control things. I'm going to give you this as long as I can tell you what to do with it. You haven't really given it to them. A friend of mine didn't have a car. 10 preachers went together and bought him a brand new Lincoln. Within a week, he sold it and was walking again. They were so upset. Well, the reason why they were upset, they wanted to control it. I don't know why he did that. It sounded stupid to me, but that's what he did. But the point is, they wanted to control the gift. Once you give the gift, it's out of your control. It's as good as dead. It's gone. But you don't have to be concerned about that because there is a God in heaven. And what is he? He is the author and the finisher of life. And so when something gets to where you can't control it, just put it down. Let it die. Put it under your feet. Because praise God, when it gets under your feet, you know what it does? It bruises the devil's head every time. That's what the Bible said his foot would bruise the head. Oh, I'm telling you today that my God is a God of resurrection. My God is a God of multiplication. You need to keep tabs on what you're doing and make sure you're sowing seed, not just by tithing and giving to this church, but that you're tithing your time. That you're tithing your love, you're tithing your efforts on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family. You say, why? It's going to bless people. It's going to help people. But, oh, it's also going to cause resurrection to be in your life and multiplication to be in your life. The Lord has blessed me. I'm to the point no longer am I struggling for the necessities of life. But you know what I ought to be doing now? Looking for opportunities to sow seed. You know, the Bible said that he will give seed to the sower. I think the world is divided in two classes, those that sow and those that don't sow. He said, I will give seed to the sower. But we need to look around because if you're a sower, God will never leave you without a seed. What do you have in your house? He said, nothing. Sometimes we underestimate what we have. She said, I have nothing. You sure? Oh, a pot of oil. What do you have? Well, I have nothing but a handful of meal and a little oil. That's it. That's all you need. God always gives the sower seed. You say, well, Pastor, I can't write out $20,000 to this church. There's something God gave you to sow. It might be a voice. It might be a handshake. It might be a teaching ministry in the Sunday school or the children's department. Everybody that walks through these doors, if they purpose in their heart, I want to sow something, God will see to it that you're never without a seed. And if you've got a seed to sow, my friend, you cannot resist having a harvest. Because when you sow it, it might appear to others to be death. I had a little couple come to this church. They were in their late 20s, and they had so much financial trouble. And here was a problem. I wouldn't advise this. He let his father-in-law fill out his income tax. That doesn't sound like a good plan to me, to let your in-laws fill out your income tax for you. So the girl's daddy saw everywhere, every cent of his son-in-law's money went, and he would just criticize and criticize, and the guy was constantly broke. And the guy that was the CPA that did his taxes for him, he wasn't a Christian, and the couple wasn't a Christian, but they came to this church, this has been about 10 years ago, and they got gloriously saved, gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit, broke as Cooter Brown, and started writing checks out to the church. Man, when that guy saw those checks, when he was doing his son-in-law's taxes, he blew sky high because he was anti-God and anti-church. And when he finally simmered down, The son-in-law said, look at the end result. For the first time in our life, we've got money in the bank. He said, well, that's not the reason why. He said, well, that's very coincidental that you've been doing my taxes for a dozen years and I've been broke. We got saved and we start sowing seed and we're reaping a harvest. The world can't understand death. They fear it in every dimension. There are those of us that realize that we're going to leave this world one of these days and we're not afraid of it because, praise God, we know where we're going. We know it's beyond our comprehension. We know we're going to have a new body. We know there's not going to be any pain, any tears. But not only that, we've learned right now to embrace death, because even as we deny ourselves, even as we deny sin, even as we sow seed and sacrifice, we rise up every day and say, praise God, this is going to be a good day because I've sowed some seed. It's going to resurrect. It's going to multiply, and the Lord will bless. Will you stand with me? Praise God. God is on your side, not only to save you, God is on your side to share His principles with you. And that's what I've done tonight. Learn how to die successfully. And when it comes your time, you won't be afraid. I've stood by the side of many people that were afraid of dying, but I've stood by the side of those that were looking forward to it. One of my greatest friends and greatest mentors, when we talked to him about dying, when he got nearly 90 years of age, he pastored a great church, and they said, do you fear dying? He said, you know what? I'm a man of God. I'm a man of faith. I'm a man of prayer. He said, I pray 2 or 3 hours every day. I'm just in the presence of the Lord. He said, death for me is not going to be much of a change except a big promotion. Because he said, I've been in the presence of the Lord and I've had fullness of joy all these lives. He said, death's just going to be a promotion. He said, it's going to be in the same category. There's a way to live like that where you're not afraid, where you realize it ain't going to be nothing but better and better and better and better. Friend, when you really understand the principles of God and embrace them, it doesn't matter what the devil says to you or what the devil does to you. You know that it doesn't matter what he does, because if he tries to kill you, it'll simply mean a bigger harvest. God will resurrect it. God will multiply it. God's on our side. This is a wonderful crowd here on Wednesday night. A lot of people going to camp. A wonderful crowd. I praise God for what he's done, but I want to reinvest this place back into the ground again. I want it to come back resurrected. I want it to come back multiplied. That's the way I am with my life. I just keep sowing into the kingdom of God, sowing into the kingdom of God, not looking for the necessity of life, looking for places to sow seed and